the church vision statements, it says that the church should be a growing family of all ages who love and support each other, whose personal and family lives are models of love, happiness, peace and purpose to all those around them. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I think, family is one of the most challenging things on the planet, isn't it? Family can be the greatest thing or the most terrible thing. It can give you the greatest joy, the greatest rewards, the greatest fulfillment, happiness. It can bring you the deepest level of healing when it goes right. And the opposite of all that, when it's difficult, the most frustrations, the greatest confusion, tension, pain and suffering and heartache so many times. And, we are family as a church. Whether you like it or not, they say you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Well, here are the people that you're stuck with if you come to this church. Wonderful people. We are family together. And so I'm going to take a few weeks where we're thinking of this point of the vision statements about us being family. But today I'm going to focus on the point that we're to be a growing family who love and support each other. We'll get into successive weeks about how to get on with each other as Christians and how to help and encourage each other, things like that. But today we're thinking of the fact that we should be a growing family. It's easy to feel you've got a big enough family, isn't it? I mean, I think the average is, what, just under 2 children these days, most couples. In the old days, it was obviously a lot more. We had 3 and then 4 and then 5. And people, when you say you have 5 children, people look at you as if you have some sort of mental condition, you know. Yeah, well, that's true. They look at you as if, you should have sympathy. But God, his heart is so big that he has a room in his heart for every person on the planet. And, for some people, 2 children is all that they have room in their heart for. But God, he is wanting his family to always get bigger and to be a growing family. I think back to when we first got married, me and Kathy, and the first place we lived in was in that flat above the chemist on Salmon Road, the Swinemore Estate there. Some of you will know that place as the chemist on the corner of the row of shops, and we used to live in the flat there. And it's in the middle of a council estate, and at the back of the flat, behind a high wall, there was this garden. Oh, I'd just like to stop and welcome Liam and Jess and baby Violet. Welcome. Shall we just give them a hand? Do you want to just bring the baby to the front? We all want to have a little look. Congratulations, you two. We're so happy for you. Wow. It's fantastic. Just tell us. Oh, she's just brought us a little present.
Yeah, yeah.
Congratulations, Liam and Jess. Wonderful. How are you both doing? How are you all feeling?
We're not too bad. It's just, in fact, it's not too bad, to be fair. A lot of people said, how are we going to cope with 4 kids? But you don't even know she's there, to be fair. It's the other 3. But no, she's all right.
Fantastic. Well, we want to give you our best congratulations, don't we?
Okay.
How much did she weigh when she was born?
She's 7'14".
7:14. Fantastic. Yeah, congratulations. Yeah, we all look forward to having a little hold afterwards. Yeah. Great, thank you, and congratulations. Let's give them a clap again. Wonderful. That's great. So here we were living in this flat, and you know, like often with communal gardens on council estates, nobody looks after them. And because it was near the shops and it was behind a high wall, over many years people had thrown all their rubbish into the garden. And at first, you know, a few bin bags, and then there was the Chinese on the corner, and so this sort of trays of chips and Chinese would be thrown in, and then a few sofas and bikes, and it became like this, and then the weeds grow over, and you know, the brambles, and it was just a total mess. And we felt that we wanted a garden, and even though it was a communal garden, it could be our garden because we were living there. And so we gathered a group from the church, and over quite a lot of weeks, you know, we cleared this garden away. And we planted a lawn, we planted a flower bed. I've got some pictures of... Oh, did I press the wrong button? Perhaps you can help me, Jez. The wonderful picture of how the garden was. If you shut it down and open it again, it'll start. But, yeah. How about that? It's not sort of Chelsea Flower Show, but it became beautiful. And even vegetable garden with a prize marrow and a very young-looking, handsome guy. Yeah, that's me. But what was interesting is that, you know, we cleared away the rubbish and we planted the lawn and the flower beds. And for the next 2 or 3 years, every time I went to cut the lawn, it's like the ground vomited up rubbish. Rubbish that hadn't been there before. You know, chip trays would work their way up, and you'd cut the grass and you'd find half a chip tray submerged, and you'd pull it up, and then the next week there'd be plastic bags. And it was like all this rubbish had been thrown in, and it had sunk into the ground so deep that it took ages for it to come out, and for a couple of years the earth kept vomiting it up. And that's so much how it is often with our lives and with people's lives. You know, that as you go through life, things happen to you. Life isn't always easy, is it? You know, traumatic events happen, stressful things, and then people dump stuff into us, or they, you know, they reject us, or they're aggressive towards us, or they criticize us, and all that stuff lands in our garden. And especially when you're young, it goes in very deep. And you might think that you've tidied your garden up and you pull away all the surface trouble, but there's a lot of rubbish lurking underneath that becomes a part of who you are. And people become prickly, they become fearful, and the things that are in them affect how they relate to other people. God can change people's lives from that to that. In fact, that is why Jesus came. Their son, whose mind is full of rubbish. It says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus' calling was to leave the comforts of heaven and to wander round the countryside of Galilee and further afield, looking for those people whose lives had got filled with rubbish. Those who had broken hearts and broken hopes, those who were dirty and polluted, who'd had all sorts of rubbish dumped on them and who were carrying it round, people like Legion. people like the woman caught in adultery, people like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, prostitutes and lepers, people who were abandoned by society, people that nobody else would welcome. Jesus welcomed them all. In fact, it was for people like that that he came. He told a story, as we all know, of a farmer, a shepherd, who had 100 sheep. And I'm sure he was very happy with all of his sheep, beautiful sheep there, but one of them went missing. The focus of us as sheep is so often on ourselves, isn't it? You know, we hurt our foot yesterday, and so we want the shepherd to come and bind up our foot. Or we're having relationship difficulties with other sheep in the pack. And did you hear what that sheep said to me yesterday? He said, bah. Really? Did he say bah? Well, it wasn't what he said, it was the way he said it. And, you know, as a flock, we're so consumed by our own things. And yet the focus of the shepherd was to leave the flock and to rescue the sheep who wasn't there among the flock. And from God's perspective, every person on the planet is a part of his flock. Every person in this town, those who don't know him, they're part of his flock as well. And the shepherd is more happy when he can find one person who isn't in the flock currently than, you know, just to be with the flock. It's not that he doesn't like the church. It's not that, you know, our focus shouldn't be on feeding the church and loving and caring for the church. But somehow there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. The church is an organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. There aren't many organizations like that. That's what we exist for. I think of the father of the prodigal son. And I think the church should be like the father of the prodigal son. God's heart is constantly reaching out to try and bring people back into relationship with him. And he's always wanting more, always trying to bring people back in. And so we see the father, and it's not that he turns his back on the other son, the good son, or his wife, or his servants, or, you know, all the others. They were safely there in the fold. It's not that he's not interested in them, because I'm sure he was a good father to them as well. It's just that a lot of his focus was somewhere else. He was actively searching, seeking, waiting, looking down the road for his other son to come back. And remember that the son who had gone away, he'd been brought up as a good, moral, probably religious boy, son of a good family, but he'd chosen to reject the values that his family stood for. He'd turned away from his communal responsibility. He'd gone away and he'd done the opposite of what his family had stood for. He'd become debauched, irresponsible, selfish, and short-sighted. The church is so often judgmental, isn't it? You know, we have in our mind a picture of the sort of people that we should welcome into church. And yet there the father of the prodigal was looking out for this son that had chosen to become the opposite of what the father was. As a church, we should not just accept new people. We should live for new people. Like that father, he was waiting, longing, and living for the day when his son would come back home. So we're to be a growing family. That's who we should be. We should be a family that is never satisfied with just the people here. Not that we don't like them. We love them, and that's obviously another sermon. We need to love each other. But it's a part of who we are. We need to be a growing family of all ages who love and support each other. Now, how do we become that? Well, one of the key things, I believe, is that coming to church should be like coming home. And for new people, for people that have never been to this church before, when they walk in through that door for the first time, my greatest hope and desire and dream for them is that they feel like I've come home. And there's a saying that says, life takes you to unexpected places, but love brings you home. And it was like that for the prodigal son. Life took him to unexpected places. And for people out there, life has taken them to unexpected places. Some of them happy places, good places, frustrating places. Many of them places that they don't want to be in. You know, they're trapped in a dead-end job, trapped in relationship, or they've broken up from a partner. Life takes you to all sorts of unexpected places. And it's the deepest longing of people's hearts to feel a place that really feels like home. A place where they feel loved, welcomed, accepted for who they are. And how people feel when they walk in through that door for the first time is probably the most important factor to determine whether they'll join the church or not. The worship might be amazing, the preaching might be fantastic, but if they come in and no one talks to them and they sit all by themselves, everyone's busy talking to their friends and they can't really get into the circle, and then they go out without really having met somebody and been understood and been made to feel valued, then probably they won't come back again. And it's up to each one of us to make church feel like that. It's not something that we can just expect Jill or me as a pastor or other leaders to do. Often we're busy before the service, you know, doing the music or getting this ready or other things. And it's something that all of us have to work on to make the church feel the place that it should feel. Now, how did that prodigal son feel when he came home? These are some of the things. And are these things that every single person who walks in that door is made to feel? Wanted, missed. Wouldn't it be great, you know, you walk in to church for the first time and you just feel like people have missed you, even though you don't know them. You're so welcome. You're forgiven. You feel at home, loved, valued, accepted, special, and welcomed, hopeful. Lots of different things. Do we welcome some types of people more than others? Are there some people that when they come in we'd click our tongues at? How would you feel if a transvestite came in? You know, a man dressed as a woman. Would you judge him? Would you click your tongue? And what about a Buddhist monk? Or a New Age healer? a young girl with attitude, a down and out, or even a banker? Do we welcome all of them? Can we somehow create that love and that atmosphere that makes them feel at home? Now, it doesn't in any way mean that we're condoning their life choices. And I think often we fall into this trap that it's like, you know, on our first meeting or very soon after, we have to tell people where they've gone wrong in life. And that doesn't help people feel that they want to join our family, does it? That's really what the Pharisees were like. You know, the wagging finger and the reciting the commandments. The church is often like that, either consciously or subconsciously. And it's often at the subconscious level that these things are communicated. You might shake someone's hand and smile and say, welcome. But somehow their heart and their spirit can feel whether you really love them or not, whether you really judge them, whether there's a place in this family for them. How do people feel when they come to church? This is what they're thinking as they're walking in the door. Are they judging me? Are they interested in me? Often we miscommunicate with people. It's, you know, because we're shy. And we think, oh, if I went and talked to them, I don't think I'd have anything in common. So I'm not sure what I'd say. So I'll just sit here and I'm a shy one and I'll leave it to someone who talks a bit more to go and welcome them. But, you know, your shyness could be the reason why somebody never comes into the kingdom of God. We need to overcome shyness because God calls us to welcome each other. Do we force our opinions on people? Are we so busy talking with our friends that we ignore others? And then this is, you know, important for those who come with children. What do people think of my children? And especially when you have young children and you come to church, you know, you can't make your children behave like angels. At least if you can, please tell me how. I've never quite learned that one. My children are always running around as if, you know, they're half wild and making a noise. And, you know, they're in and out in the sermon or they're dancing around. And it's so easy for some of us to look round and sort of tut as if, oh, they're spoiling my thing because they're being too noisy. But that communicates to the parents. And if the children aren't welcomed, then are they going to come back? And our vision statement is that we should be a church of all ages. And we want to welcome children. We want to welcome families, even if they're a bit noisy. Children are noisy, and that's just how it is. Not just what do we think of the children, what do the children think of us? And you know, do the children think, oh, they're just grumpy old people? Do we take time to actually talk to the children? Do you know the names of the children who come? Have you ever stopped and had a chat with them? If we want children to come to the church, we need to get to know them. Or are we going to be a church that love and welcome all ages? People's lives are like that. I believe God wants us to be treasure hunters. And in the natural world, the most expensive treasures don't grow on trees. They're not there just for anyone who's passing to see them and to pluck them. But they're hidden, often in the most dirty, difficult, inaccessible places. You know, diamonds are very often found in swamps. And unless you're willing to go into the swamp and to, you know, swim around the mud and scoop up handfuls of mud and sift out the dirt, then you'll never find the diamond. And people are like that. They might come to you looking a mess, but as you love them, as you get to know them, as you welcome them, then you can discover that in every person there's a treasure. Every one of us is made in the image of God. We're all different, but we're all beautiful. And it's our job as a church to turn people from that to this. And so it's our role as a church to be a growing family of all ages who love and support each other, especially the new people who walk in through that door. So it's a short message this morning. That's a first for me, isn't it? But hopefully it's something that we can remember and week by week put into practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to live that out. Lord, we all know the theory. I just pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to become like the father of the prodigal son, who is actively seeking to welcome home someone who really doesn't deserve that welcome. We just pray that through that love, through that acceptance, we'd be able to find the hidden treasure in each person that we meet. Help us to remove the mud and to pull out the rubbish and to find the beauty within. Teach us to hone it and to perfect it so that together we become as a family people that God wants us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.